Or song was very appropriate for tonight as an intro. The words of the stanza began with praise. And tonight we're going to go and look at Psalm 145, so you can turn there. Mm-hmm. So, I'm not going to read the whole psalm because it is a long psalm, but I will read the first couple of verses here, and then we can start talking through the rest of it. Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness, and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All your works shall give it thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all praise will bless, all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. So I said I wasn't going to read all of it. I decided midway through, well, I've got you here for at least half an hour. I can read through all the rest of this. So this psalm is a psalm of praise, or what's sometimes called hallel, which literally in the Hebrew just means praise. The psalm is an introduction to the last part of the Psalter, what some people would call the last hallel. So it's just a group of songs, psalms, 145 through 50, that are specifically focused on praise. And praise to God. The author is David, and we're not totally sure when he wrote it. It seems, based on just how the psalm is put together, that it was towards his latter years, just because it's put together beautifully and organized in a way that it seems like someone who wrote this had written many psalms beforehand. And it's put at the last part of the Psalter. It's the last of David's 73 psalms that he wrote. And in a sense, it's David's final words to us as the reader in Scripture. It's really beautifully written, and only part of that kind of comes out in the English. And that's because this psalm is an alphabetic psalm, or what we'd also call an acrostic psalm, where each verse begins with consecutive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's missing the 14th letter, what we might call the N. I know that's not grammatically correct in the Hebrew. But if you look in verse 13 and 14, if you've got brackets around your verse there, that's what's there. Some ancient texts kind of include some words there that we don't see in the rest of the translations. And in addition, we can see that this is a praise psalm because the psalm itself sets us up for it. So at the very beginning, it says a psalm of praise. Very clear. If all the rest of the things that I just mentioned, you think you need, extra commentaries or anything to gather that, well, you can get a lot of this just by reading it. God's word is very accessible to us. And praise appears into the first couple verses here as well. So in verse 1, it says, I will extol you, I will bless you, I will bless you. And in verse 2, it says, I will praise you. Verse 4, one generation shall praise your works to another. So from that, we can kind of see a theme. Another theme in this psalm is king. So if you look in verse 11 and through 13, and we'll kind of cover this later, but it says, they will speak of the glory of your kingdom. And in verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. The very start of the psalm, it says, I will extol you, my God, O King. This psalm was also called in Jewish culture, and some commentators called it an everyday halal, which in the Talmud and in Jewish culture, what they would do is they would repeat it three times a day. And they would repeat it twice in the morning and once in the evening. So as I was looking at this psalm, studying it, thinking about it, I tried to outline it. Then I looked at commentaries and realized I was wrong with my outline. And then as I kept looking at what different people said about the psalm, almost none of them agreed on what the outline should be. And in just thinking through even the structure of psalm, it's just helpful to understand the truths that are in a psalm if we do have a helpful outline. The most helpful one that I found comes from Dr. Barrick at the Master's Seminary, and I've got a free resource up here as well as a link afterward if you guys want that. I've only got one, so first come, first serve. But the outline is this. He divided it into four parts. The first part, verses 1 through 3, the psalmist devotes himself to praise. Second, the people devote themselves to praise, verses 4 through 9. Third, the creation devotes itself to praise, verses 10 through 20. And then the last, the psalmist devotes himself to praise. So it's the same as point 1, and that's verse 21. So let's look at the first section here. So the psalmist devotes himself to praise. In verse 1 it says, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. So here we see that the psalmist is devoting himself to praise. But what's the basis of that devotion? Well, it's namely this, that God is his king. See, here we see the king of Israel praising the king of eternity. This is really the starting point not just of David praising God, but of anyone praising God. You know, do you see God as the king of your life? We don't typically use that phraseology in this church, but it's accurate. Do you see God as the ruler in your life, the one who determines how your life should go? And we don't think that way. You know, we usually think of ourselves as the guiding force in our life. And really, that acknowledgement of God as king begins when you become a Christian, and also afterward, as you mature and grow. And so you must start there. You must start with the praise of God. You must acknowledge him as king. Yeah. And if he is your king, he is so daily. You notice that the psalmist, he devotes himself daily to the praise of God. When someone is your king, they do not become not your king the day after next or only on weekends. They're your king for all time. And what's another reason that the psalmist devotes himself to praise? Because we can speak about kings, but some kings really are not worthy to be praised. Look in verse 3. It says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised." Why? "And his greatness is unsearchable." You know, that word there, unsearchable, in talking about God's greatness, that the word is kind of incomprehensible. It, you know, you don't understand it, unknowable in a certain sense. It's kind of like, it's that same feeling you had as a kid, maybe, if you're looking up at the sky and the night sky and your mind was blown, or as an adult looking at the Grand Canyon. I know that I'm kind of, that's not the exact same thing, but at the same time, it kind of gets our head wrapped around this idea that, do we think of God as great? Is his greatness in our minds such that we can't comprehend it? And in some sense, you know, we haven't, I feel that sometimes we don't think about that enough. His greatness and the fact that it is unsearchable should be a source of praise for us to him. So the psalmist devotes himself to praise because God is his king, but also because he is great, and his greatness is unsearchable. So, number 2, the people devote themselves to praise, and this is verses 4-9. The people devote themselves to praise. Praise doesn't just stop with one person. Look in verse 4, what does it say? It says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." Praise, if you are truly praising, it gets passed on to others. The worshiper cannot help it. And it's from one generation to another. If you're like me, I thought of Deuteronomy 6:4-7, the Shema, "Hear, O Israel," and it talks about, okay, "These words I command you shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Most parents in this room know that, but it's not just parents, it's the rest of us too. It's older kids to younger kids, older men to younger men, older women to younger women. So, you know, when you're thinking about praising God, are you passing that praise on, telling that praise to those who are younger than you, to those who are of a different generation than you. In verse 5, so it says, On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. So this section here, it has a lot of words that say declare or speak, and even that word meditate, we typically think of it, okay, I'm thinking now and I'm serious, I'm focused, you know, I'm thinking on a specific thing. I think in different translations, it's translated as speak, as declare. And the idea is just this pouring forth of a specific thought, like you can't even help it. And that's kind of the idea of a lot of the rest of these verses. It's this eagerness to spurt forth the praise of God. And you can see that in verse 7, actually. So they say, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will joyfully shout of your righteousness. Yeah, it's spontaneity. Do you ever just walk about your day and all of a sudden you think to yourself, whew, God is good. And turn to maybe your husband or your wife and you say, oof, God is good. He did this here. He did this with our kids. Or as a young person, you walk about your day at work and say, God worked in this situation. Praise be to God. He worked in a way that I never thought he could. He's great and I don't understand his ways. Do you do that? Do you do that? And I would also note in verse 7, you know, in the Psalms you have in one verse you typically have the same thought and it's repeated in a slightly different way or a slightly different emphasis, or there's a connection. So in verse 7 it says, they shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. And this idea of, we often talk about the goodness of God and praise him for his goodness, but we don't often praise him for his righteousness. And those two things are almost always connected. You can kind of see it actually in verse 17. Says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind or good in all his deeds. And, you know, we need to praise God, not just that in his acts towards us he is good, but that he is right in that goodness. He is morally right. You know, God works all things together for our good to those who love him. And the preceding, or the verses after, talk about how it gives context, it's to be made into the image of Christ. So all things that happen in your life to a Christian are to work together for your good. But they are right because they're to conform you into the image of Christ. And that is something to praise God for. Not just that the things that have been done to you are good and good for you, but they are to make you more like Christ. And it is right and good that God does that. His justice is not ever in question when he does something to you or to another person. Does not fail and is not wrong. Yeah. So, people devote themselves to praise. Number 3, the creation devotes itself to praise. And this is verses 10 through 20. In verse 10 it says, "All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly one shall bless you." And when it's talking about all your works there, it's creation itself. It's the very idea that creation gives evidence to the fact that he is God. And that give thanks there, it's not necessarily in the, oh, I give thanks to God. It's just that creation shows God. And because creation shows God, his godly ones will bless him. And not only that, if you look in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works." And that is another reason. God's mercies are found not just in the fact that we can see him in his works, but his mercies are in them. And then as far as understanding the psalm, verse 10 is kind of central, both literally and metaphorically, to understanding it. There's kind of a progression through the psalm. So in verse 1, it says, you know, "I will bless you." And in verse 10, at the second part, it says, "And your godly ones will bless you." And then in verse 21, it says at the very end, "And all flesh will bless you." So there's a progression throughout the whole of the psalm. And when it refers to kingdom here, it kind of refers to all of creation. It's God's eternal rule over everything. And we see specific encouragement towards God as provider in verses 14 through 20. In verse 14, it talks about how God sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. If that is you, notice that God says all. All is kind of an inclusive. It's a word that's repeated multiple times towards the end here. God sustains all who fall. Verse 15, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due time." I think of like Matthew chapter 6. Verse 16, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." Yeah. Verse 17, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds." And then in verse 18 through 20, it talks about really who God's people are and how it defines, you know, what defines them. It says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon him," to all who call upon him in truth. What does it mean to call upon the Lord? It's to pray. And the second part of the verse kind of narrows that. It's to all call upon him in truth. So when you pray, I think a more fundamental question is, do you pray? And from there, if you do pray, do you pray in truth? Do you pray what God has said in a way that he has said it, and the way he intended it to be said? In verse 19, "He will fill the desire of those who fear him. He'll also hear their cry and will save them." And there's a question to ask yourself. Are your desires being filled? And if not, are you fearing God? Because then your desires will be in line with his. Verse 20, "The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy." God promises you will be kept if you love him. He will guard you. And that is something to praise God for. As you look back at the memory of the abundant goodness of God, and his righteousness in doing so. Think about how he has kept you. And to kind of cap it all off, the psalmist devotes himself to praise, the last point, verse 21. And this is him essentially reaffirming at the end of the psalm, Lord, I will praise you. And it's not just him. We talked about that progression. It says, you know, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever. And in truth, we praise him now, but ultimately all flesh will praise him. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. And that's all I have for you. I guess we'll end there. These are all the prayer sheets over here.